Shall we turn to the Gospel of John? Chapter 1. We are going to read a very well-known and familiar verse. John chapter 1, verse 29. John is here writing about the ministry of John the Baptist. And in verse 29, it was written one of the most well-known verses in the Gospels. Verse 29, shall we read it together? Chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world." Right. Here it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I am sure all of us have read this before. Now let's turn back to Matthew in chapter 3. Which describes the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And we read the two verses there, 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, let's read these two verses together. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, there you have a verse which I think most of us would have read and maybe memorized even in Sunday school when you were young. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I've recently, in my own time with the Lord, began to read the Gospels again. And I've come all the way to the Gospel of John. And I read this 2 or 3 days ago, and I came to verse 29, chapter 1. And it really, I know I read this before and I can memorize it, I've taught it in Sunday school, but somehow the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gave me some new thoughts about this particular verse. It's a very simple verse and it's a very well-known one, but the Holy Spirit has give me some new thoughts, and I want to share a little bit of it with you this morning. I think the beginning of this verse 29 fixes the time when John made this declaration. You remember, if you read back the few verses before verse 29, we knew that John was baptizing and the people from the Pharisees from Jerusalem sent some representatives to come and query John the Baptist and say, "Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you this? Are you the prophet? Are you this? Are you that?" And John said, "No." And it was, and you will read Matthew 3 and put the two together, we will probably know that this saying of John, this declaration of John, was made just the next day after John has baptized the Lord Jesus. So that's why it starts the next day. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And if we go back to Matthew 3, we'll notice that at the same time when John baptized, the Holy Spirit, the voice from heaven said, from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And of course the dove there represents the Holy Spirit. Now, so here we have a very suggestive picture where you see the Trinity working together and give us a very beautiful picture of how they work together. You have the Lord Jesus there being baptized, you have the Holy Spirit saying, making a declaration, you have the Father making that declaration, and you have the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus. And subsequent to verse 29, you see John went on to explain that he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. He did not leave him. So that is the picture of the really of the Trinity at work. We just sang a hymn, Holy, 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 and we praise and worship the Trinity. And here also we saw how the Trinity is at work. I didn't ask Cal to choose that hymn. Somehow the Holy Spirit put all this together. And we see that the Trinity is really one and all in one, right? Now, I'm going to concentrate a bit on the Lamb here in John chapter 1, and also about a little bit about the dove, the Holy Spirit, in Matthew 3 this morning, and try to see the relationship, how they work together, how one goes with the other. I know in this country we don't have many lambs. We don't see many, or probably not at all in Vancouver, I don't know. But in UK, in where I lived, we had many lambs, and every spring we can see these little lambs on the pasture, following their mother, grazing away, eating grass. And they always, whenever I saw them in the fields, I mean, it always gave me in my mind somehow a very meek, that these lambs are very meek and gentle and kind of helpless. I don't know why, as children, we all love soft toys, and one of the best soft toys that people buy are little lambs. I don't know why they do it, but the kids love to hug them. Maybe it's because of it that when we see a lamb, it seems so helpless, you know, that we really want to hug them. It's so meek and gentle, soft. That is the picture we have of a lamb. And here, John the Baptist described the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. In Matthew 3, the Holy Spirit is described as a dove. Now, and we know that a dove is now in the world, many flags have doves, and they all signify peace, and it's an emblem of peace. And so the Bible also tells us that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts will guarantee that we have peace with God. And we can really in our life experiment and feel the peace of God when we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. Some time ago I read a little poem in a magazine, and this poem said that there's nothing as peaceful and nice in a hot summer day when you hear the cooing of a dove. So in our mind, somehow we also think about the dove as something which is peaceful, which is quiet, and which is comforting. In the Bible, we remember at the end of the flood, Noah sent out a dove, and at first it returned, and then subsequently the dove never returned because it has found dry land. And I think that means that after the flood, finally peace has come back onto the earth. So the dove is an emblem of peace. The lamb is an emblem of meekness, of helplessness, of gentleness, whereas the dove is an emblem of peace. So when we see the Holy Spirit, the dove, descending from heaven on the lamb, when Jesus rose from the water and remaining on the Lord Jesus, and the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," we are having a picture there of a very satisfied, happy and quiet scenery in our hearts. Well, the main lesson of that, of course, is that the Holy Spirit could only come upon and remain on the Lord Jesus when he behaved, when he is described as in a figure of a lamb. He is so meek and gentle and in a way helpless like a lamb, that the peace of the Lord is shown in him, so that this emblem of peace can not only descend upon him, but he can also remain upon him. And this is the picture that I think the two passages together paints. If the Lord did not have the disposition of the lamb, that is, if he his character is not of humility, of submissiveness and of self-surrender, the Holy Spirit will not be in such a close relationship with him when this picture of the Lord coming out from the river showed. The Holy Spirit, being so gentle, would have gone away and not stayed on the Lord Jesus. And in the same way, today in our lives, I think we say that we have the Holy Spirit. And indeed, when we were saved, when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit is indwelling, dwells in us. But somehow, very often in our lives, we don't see the Holy Spirit abiding in us. You know, you don't see the effect, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And sometimes it's because we do not have that kind of meekness and humility like the lamb, like a little lamb. And we want to struggle and we want to do things ourselves. And it is, I think the lesson here is that we need to bear in mind certain of the attributes of our Lord and learn how to imitate and work those out in our lives, in order that we will truly see the Holy Spirit abiding in us and working in us. It is the Lord's intention that the Holy Spirit is working in us, is effective in us. We know we have it, but does it really affect our lives and control our lives and work in our lives? I think there are a few things that we can learn from this example of the dove and the lamb this morning in this passage. I think we can consider some of the things about the lamb. As I said earlier on, the Lord Jesus was described as the Lamb of God. He is just a simple lamb in a way. He is not something which is very complicated. I think in all God's creation, the lamb is probably one of the most gentle of all creatures. There are many creatures which are very intelligent. The lamb doesn't plan ahead or think about what he's going to do. He just follows, he just lower his head and just graze on the grass. I mean, you think about the many other animals which God created. You have the squirrel. Even a squirrel, a little thing like that, he knows that winter is coming and it is time for him to gather the cones, the pine cones, and store it up for the winter. You have read about the bees and the ants, how they live in their own communities and they were able to work together for a common goal. They have plans, they have some kind of intelligence. You think about when the autumn comes, when the weather changes, we still feel that, you know, it is summer or whatnot. The birds know that winter is coming and they fly south. See, many of the things that God created, animals that God created, have some kind of intelligence. But if you look at a lamb, I mean, I saw a lot of this in England. They are really, so in a way, you can say they are dumb. They don't plan, they don't care, they just seem so helpless. In England, in the country roads where there are lots of lamb around, you often see when you drive you have to be very careful, because all of a sudden you turn a corner, you see two lambs sitting right in the middle of the road and you've got to stop dead your car to avoid them. They don't care, they don't understand. That is the description of lamb. They are just very simple kind of thing. They have to rely on the shepherd to take care of them, to provide them. And in the Bible we have parables and stories about the Lord, how sheep behave, right? They are lost. If they are lost, they couldn't find their way back. The shepherd has to go out and find them and lead them home. That is a lamb. It is a very simple creature. And I think if you look at the Lord when he was a man on earth, Paul described it very aptly in Philippians. He made himself of no reputation. Right? He came as a bondservant, he took the form of a man, and having made the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, and to the extent that he died on the cross. Our Lord Jesus was so simple. You know, he could have done a lot, but he didn't. Right? He came as a man and made himself of no reputation. In other words, he became somebody as if he has no power, no strength, no wisdom to do anything. He was in the hands of his accusers and of those who crucified him. And he himself, when he was on earth, he said the same thing. When people queried him, he told them, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself except what the Father tells him to do. So he was God, but he became a man, and became a man of no reputation, of so obedient that he just allow people to treat him as they wanted. And he himself has a fixed determination to say that I am come here, I am not doing anything of myself, but what the Father tells me to do. He is here only to comply with the plan of the Father, that is to send him to become a sacrifice for people, for sinners like us. And if you look at that picture, this simple lamb of God which has come from heaven, and contrast our conditions. What are our conditions? What are we like? I think men, some people say, is the most complicated of all living things. And indeed, I think we are. We have all kinds of plans for ourselves. We make plans to help ourselves. We have ideas if we are in trouble, how to get ourselves out of trouble. For many things, we not only people talk about, well, we have plan A. If plan A fails, we have plan B. Maybe we have plan C. Maybe we have plan D as well. That is man. We plan everything for ourselves, and we use our wisdom, whatever we have, God has given to us, to plan for ourselves. Even in our Christian lives, even in our service to the Lord, we very often depend on what we can do, what we think we can do. And we resort so much to our own efforts in achieving things. And that is the exactly opposite of what a lamb is like. The lamb is helpless, he doesn't plan, he relies on his shepherd for protection, for guidance and everything. But as a man, we rely so much on ourselves. How we are unlike the lamb, or how we are unlike the Lord when he was on earth. I can think of myself, on so many occasions when I have a problem, the last thing that I resort to is to come before the Lord and pray about it. I have a problem, the first thing is my thought would be, how am I going to tackle this? When this first plan failed, I have another one. And then it was only after I find that I can't do anything myself that I begin to think, maybe I should pray to God. I don't know if this is some of you have this experience as well. Well, we make plans and it didn't work out. Then we try something else, it didn't work out. Try something else again, it didn't work out. And then finally say, let's go and pray. And let's ask brothers and sisters to pray for me. That is how we do it. And when we think about how utterly helpless the Lord was dependent upon the Father when he was on earth, then we can see what the Lord wants us to be like in our life. A total, complete dependence upon him. Just like a lamb depending upon the shepherd. No wonder John said he is the Lamb of God. When he became a man on earth, in the eyes of God, he is like a lamb, and he behaved like a lamb, completely dependent upon the Father and not on what he could have done. After all, he is God. He could have done a lot of things, but he never exercised that right and prerogative. And that is, so we can see that we need to live a life like a simple lamb, like what the Lord is, to be meek and gentle, to trust in the God the Father in heaven, because that was what he promised us. And that is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit, although is indwelling in us, is not showing, does not show to us that it is effective in our lives, because we have, by our own efforts, by our own calculation in our plans and so on, we have in a way sort of frightened away the Holy Spirit. So that although it is in us, He is in us, we don't see Him working in us. Because the Holy Spirit is so gentle, so peaceful, that it will not work when our frame of mind, our heart is like that. It will scare the Holy Spirit away. So that is one thing that we need, I think, need to know about. That we need to live a life like the Lord, like a Lamb of God, simple, helpless, trusting in the Lord. Now, the other thing about the sheep, I don't know, is that he's not only a simple creature. The most impressed thing I had about a lamb is that when I saw them being shorn of their wool, I saw that in Australia, I saw that in New Zealand, I saw it in England. You know, when the shearer was shearing the wool of the lamb, he holds the two front legs of the lamb in one hand, and then use an electric shaver and just start shaving, and the lamb will stay there completely still, no sound, nothing, not struggling, and allow this shearer to shorn the wool off from his body. He was willing to this sheep is offering no resistance at all. And I think of the picture of the Lamb of God as well. He was accused, he was many unfair things were done to him, he was falsely accused, and yet we can see throughout the life of the Lord on earth, he make no accusations, he make no defense. He just allow people to do and say what they say about him. If we go back to Isaiah in verse chapter 53, how did the prophet describe our Lord Jesus? He said he is like a sheep before its shearers, and he did not even open his mouth. He really surrendered himself. You know, he does not make any resistance, like the lamb in the hands of the shearer. I never imagine I've seen such a sort of scene, you know, where you hold an animal, live animal, with one hand, and then use this thing which make a terrific noise. You know, it's not like a quiet thing, like when we go and when men go and cut their hair, this thing, it makes a noise but not a loud one. But this is like a motor, you know, and then it just stays there for half an hour. No, not for half an hour, but 10 minutes to shear a sheep, and not one movement you find in the sheep. And this is how the Lord is described when he was he is like a lamb in the hands of a shearer. He did not make any move or did not open his mouth. And we see how willing and how obedient the Lord was to the Father's will. If we read, especially in the Gospel of John, how obedient the Lord was to the Father, and he had one thing, he had one objective in his mind, to obey the will of the Father to such an extent that he was prepared to be crucified on the cross and to bear the sins of the whole mankind. That's why John says here, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is obedient to such an extent that he was prepared to bear the sin of the whole mankind on his own sinless self. He forsook all the rights he had. He gave up all the liberty a man could have. And he never resisted. He was silent all the way. He never defended himself. He never explained himself. Just like a lamb, it never complains. A lamb never does. And no wonder he is called the Lamb of God. The Bible tells us that when he was reviled for our sakes, he did not revile back in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. As God, of course he can say all kinds of things. He could have said, do you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. How can you treat me like this? But when he was reviled, he did not even utter a sound. He was so obedient, and he was silent until he died on that cross. I think of Paul. We know that Paul was one of the most maybe gentle personality, I don't know. He was very patient. He was, in all respects, we were told that we are to imitate him as he imitated Christ. But when I think of the time when he was in such dire consequences, that he was before the people and he was about to be beaten and so on, he claimed his right. He said, look here, I am a Roman citizen. You can't do that to me. We see that even Paul would, under extreme conditions, come up and defend himself and say something to protect himself, but not the Lord. Even all the way to the cross, he didn't say a thing. So we can see that what we are and how the Lord is. Indeed, he is the Lamb of God. Indeed, it is his. He is the one we can look to. Man is different. Man protests. We see protests every day in the world. We see all kinds of protests in all kinds of forms. Recently, I went to England and I was spotting a plane in England, and I came to the gate. And there was a huge argument, very unfriendly argument, between a passenger and the staff at the gate. This man was a huge man. I mean, must be over 6 feet tall, 300 pounds, looming over this young lady stewardess. And he had a cowboy hat on, and the staff will say that, because of security, we have to ask you to take off your hat and let us look at it. And he refused. He said, I have every right to have a hat on my head, and you have no right to ask me to take it off. And it was a huge argument. He was insisting on his right. I was thinking, and it was creating a blockage, the people wanted to board the plane, and he was standing right in front of them, nobody dared to go through. I mean, we are like that. We insist on our rights. Every little right and very little privilege we have, we want to claim. But look at the Lord. He doesn't. He never. He had all the rights he could have. He could say all things to these people who were taking him onto the cross. But he remained silent. He did not say anything. And even when he went up to the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, because they did not know what they were doing. That is the character of a lamb. And that is why we find the Holy Spirit coming down upon him and can remain upon him. I think the emphasis is to remain. We have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not always become effective in us because we have kind of frightened him away that he is not able to work in us. Because we insist on our own rights, because we try to do things ourselves. So we need to examine ourselves. You know, do we really insist on our rights and privileges and make protests on everything and say to people and say it on the occasions, who do you know, who do you think I am? The Lord never said that. The Lord could say that, but he never said that. And very often our voices have been loud in self-defense, self-vindication. I'm right, you're wrong. I have this. This is what I need to do, and so on. So this is human nature. We are often not willing, for his sake, to lose what we own. But the Lord is willing for the Father's sake, and for our sake, to lose everything that he has. We resist and fight the Lord. Never did that on us. And that is the reason, as I said, why in our case, the dove, the Holy Spirit, will take flight from us, will not remain on us, and will withdraw that peace and blessing from our hearts. So, the next thing, second thing about the sheep is that it is an animal which is obedient and is able to surrender itself even under very harsh and very harsh conditions. And that is a picture of the Lamb of God. He is willing to suffer and suffer to the last minute and die on the cross for our sins. And then there's a third thing also. This Lamb is a spotless Lamb. The Lamb of God is a spotless Lamb. Not only did he, nothing vile comes out from his lips. There was nothing in his heart but love for those who sent him to that cross. There's no resentment in him at all as they led him to the cross. There's no bitterness. He forgave them even to the last minute. As I said, one of his last words was, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing." And he was willing in that way to suffer all these things in meekness. Why? For our sake. He died so that we may be able to live. And that is in complete contrast to what we behave. And each protest and each thing that we do will somehow leave a kind of a stain in our hearts, which will prevent the Holy Spirit from abiding in us. See, it's not a question of whether we have the Holy Spirit in us or not. There's a question where we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us and able to work out his work in us that we need to be careful today. So we can, if we carefully compare and contrast what and who we are with what and who the Lamb of God is, we know where we have gone wrong. the Holy Spirit is not able to abide in us, and the Holy Spirit becomes inactive in us, not because of anything. And so what is the question then? The question is then, how can we regain the situation in which the Holy Spirit can once again become active in our lives? How? We know what we should do. How can we actually allow the Holy Spirit to become active in us again? You know, in the Old Testament, the idea of the lamb involves the idea of a sacrifice. When the Israelites sin, they come before the Lord, they offer a lamb as a sacrifice, as a substitute. God would have punished this person, but because he made an offer of the lamb, the sin went, he put his hand on the animal and the sin passed on to that sacrifice. It is a substitute lamb. And that is why we see that it is necessary for the Lord to go to the cross for us, to become our lamb. The lamb has to be sacrificed, because by doing this, he bore our sins in his own body on that tree. That's what Peter tells us. By being crucified on that cross, he was bearing our sins on the tree, and he becomes our substitute. What is the result of that? The result of that is that we have forgiveness of sins. And when we repent, our sins are forgiven, and we have peace with God. There's a hymn that says that, were you there when the Lord was crucified? I think we sing that sometimes. Sometimes I ask myself, was I there when the Lord was crucified? Sometimes I say, no, I wasn't there, because the Lord was crucified 2,000 years ago. But in a way, we were there. It was our sin, it was us who crucified the Lord. Even though we are not there then, we have a part in causing the Lord to be crucified. The Lamb who is so gentle was willing for us to be a part of that crowd who really drove the Lord to that cross. We were part of that crowd, even though we were born 2,000 years late, because our sin was the reason why he went on to that crowd, onto that cross. So that when we repented, his precious blood can secure our forgiveness and can cleanse us from all sins. John said in his letter, tells us that, you know, if we say we have no sin, we are lying. But if we confess our sins, there is someone there whose precious blood can cleanse us from all sin. That is why the Lord was crucified. He became our substitute. And knowing that, therefore we can know that the Holy Spirit can, if we repent and come before the Lord, the Holy Spirit can once again become active in us. Sometimes the thing that's preventing from the Holy Spirit in working so effectively in us is that because we don't repent, we do not think that we have offended against God, and we continue to live the life as we are living. It's only when we repent our sins and come before the Lord and see that it was us who actually crucified the Lord, that we see the Holy Spirit once again being able to work in us. So if we today, we think that we seem to be living a life of our own, we seem that we don't seem to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in us, leading us, guiding us, reminding us, let us go back and think, is it sin that has come between us and the Lord? If so, let us repent. And once again, I'm sure the Holy Spirit will come to us, because the Holy Spirit is a very gentle. You remember when there was a call for the boy Samuel to serve him? It was a very gentle voice. And if, I mean, it was only him who was so sensitive that was who was able to hear his voice. So it is the same of the Holy Spirit. Unless we are gentle, unless we are sensitive to our sin and we repent before the Lord, whenever we realize that we have sinned against him, we will not find the Holy Spirit working effectively and accurately in us. We will not experience that guidance, that reminding which the Holy Spirit is supposed to do in us. Remember when the Lord before he went up to the cross, he had a long session with the disciples, and one of the things he told them, he said, was to the effect that he was going to leave, but when he leaves, he is going to send the Holy Spirit to these people, to his disciples, and one of the jobs is to teach them to know the truth, to guide them, to remind them how, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should behave and act in their life, and how they can actually experience the work of the Holy Spirit, or of the Lord Jesus, continue in their lives. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is so gentle, like a dove, that unless we are sensitive to our sin, he is not going to work. We will not see the effect of his work in us. And so it is only when we are broken in this way that we and repented our sins before the Lord and put things right in his eyes, that the Holy Spirit can be re-established in us, and that the peace and the blessings of the Holy Spirit will be so real in our hearts. Because the emblem of the dove is peace, the presence and the fullness of the Holy Spirit will also be peace. I think the last two times I share with you on the peace of God and the God of peace, we were talking how we can really have peace in our hearts. And here we see how the Holy Spirit works, the environment in which the Holy Spirit will work in a person, so that he will feel in his real life the blessing and the peace which should be the portion of every Christian. So this is really the test of our, daily walk throughout our lives. In Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says that let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How can we allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts? To be broken by the Lord, like the lamb, obedient, submissive, not protesting, not having our own ideas, and not using our own efforts to do things, but trust in the Lord, obey him, and the Holy Spirit will automatically come and lead our lives as it ought to be. Let us therefore pray and ask God to show us how necessary it is for us to repent from our sins and bring those sins to the cross. And the Holy Spirit will, once again in his rightful place, work in our hearts. And that peace of God which surpasses all understanding will be ours. as Paul promised in his word. It is only the application of the blood of Jesus in our lives that we can experience the continued abiding of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit in us. And it is only that situation which will enable us to really see and know and experience that the Holy Spirit so will. He is like a dove, and he only works, he only remains on a lamb. If we are a lamb, the Holy Spirit will be able to remain on us. What we find so often these days is that we know we have the Holy Spirit and we don't see the work of the Holy Spirit, because we're not like the lamb. We protest, we defend ourselves, we think of schemes and plans. So I think the thing is that we should really from today allow our lives to be ruled by the heavenly dove, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Allow him to be the judge for us throughout the day, and we will find that we will be walking in a path of constant conviction. We will truly know the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We shall come into that reality where we have the peace of God because of the abiding of the Holy Spirit. We will be able to bear fruit, as the Lord Jesus said. Unless a branch abides in the vine, it will not bear fruit. The Holy Spirit bears the fruit. We don't grow the fruit. It's the Holy Spirit in us that bear all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we need to abide in him. We need to allow the... we need to learn to live like the life of a lamb. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit will be very real in our lives. It will no longer be just something we read or something we know about. It will be something we experience about. And the victory of the conquering of ourselves through the finished work of the cross will be something which we can experience and become very practical in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we saw that beautiful picture when you came out of the water, when the voice in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we also see how John declared you to be the Lamb of God. And indeed we saw how you behave on earth, that we know that it is because of you, because of your surrender, of your submission to the Father's will, that we are able to sit here today as your children, not only to listen to your word, but to be reminded how we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that it can only work in us when we surrender ourselves as you surrendered to the Father. Lord, we ask that you will help us in the days ahead of us, that we will no longer rely on our own efforts and our own self, but to trust the working of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, we pray that this will be a new beginning for us, Lord, that where we fail in the past, that we will know from now on how to come back and turn to you, and knowing that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin, and to enable the Holy Spirit to be very active in our daily lives. We ask and pray, and we thank you, our Lord Jesus, in your most precious name. Amen.